Well, the Lord has given us two happy, heartwarming days. Now, if the Lord doesn't come, we're back into the world again. Now, I just trust that what the Lord has laid on my heart is for His glory and the blessing and the encouragement for each one of us as we face this darkening world. Let's turn, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. This is the story, beloved ones, that can fill your heart with the fire that comes from the Lord to face no matter what the difficulties are. And we're heading for them. I believe it in the depth of my soul. Joshua said when he came to the Jordan, "You've never passed this way before. Hitherto, and I believe that we are facing those days, as Paul said in the last days, perilous times shall come. My son was saying to me when I was speaking about this, he said, "Well, don't discourage people." I don't want to discourage you, beloved ones, but I want to warm your heart toward Christ and to cleave with Him with purpose of heart. Now, the Word of God is wonderful. It has pictures. I sat on my father's knee and I heard the Old Testament stories that I never could forget. This is one of those stories. King David was God's appointed king. And He is a picture for you and for me of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's King of the future day. He's on the throne. Seemed rather peaceful, but lurking in the background was rebellion by His own son. And this, I believe, is a serious picture, you dear young ones here, boys and girls. I'll have to go rather quickly through this story, but if you give me your attention, we can get the highlights of it. King David, let's read it. 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. And came to pass after this, that Absalom, now here's the son, a handsome young man, prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. I won't repeat it too often. It's a picture of the subtlety and the violence of Satan that is against you and me. To rob you and me of our joy of knowing the Savior and of being gathered to His blessed, precious name. He hates the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what Absalom was scheming. And he organized here. He has organization. You know, the world has organization. The Lord has order. Here he has organization. And Absalom rose up early. He was in earnest. And stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy, had a problem, came to the king, King David, for judgment, then Absalom called him and said unto him, and said, "Of what city art thou?" Showing an interest, apparent interest in him. And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." He doesn't answer. One of the tribes, well, obviously he was. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right." I haven't even heard the matters, and here he is in his subtlety saying, "You're right." To win him, to deceive him, to turn his heart away. But there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee, creating a feeling of insufficiency. You don't have anybody to help you. And so let's go over to the sixth verse. And on this manner did Absalom to a few of Israel, no, all of Israel. He's going to test every one of us here. Satan is going to try to rob you and me of our joy, and he'll use subtlety or violence toward the woman or toward the man. The roaring lion, the hissing serpent. And that came to the king for judgment, so Absalom, notice this, stole the hearts of the men of Judah. He's trying to do this to every one of us. Steal away. We know that the scripture says, in whom the God of this world, that Satan, has blinded the minds. He works through the minds. But here in that Old Testament day, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. Verse 10. But Absalom, here's his subtlety more again. And Absalom sent spies throughout a few of the places. No, all. He's working on every one of us, as I said. All the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron." There was the beginning of rebellion. I don't want to be harping on the same point, but I just want to say that this is your life and my life in this world today. And Satan is doing exactly the same. God knows this, and he has planted this story as a warning, as an encouragement to stir your heart in affection to Christ and to be able to stand. But here are the subtleties first. Here is Absalom proclaimed to be the king. Let's go down to the 13th verse. And there came a messenger to David. Does the Lord know your problems? Yes, he does. He knows what Satan is trying to do to you. And here is what he's saying. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Judah are after Absalom." David, as I repeat, is a picture of Christ. The heart that is in you, Satan would deceive you and turn you away from Christ. Verse 14. And David said unto, here again is our word, all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem. Let me pause there for a minute. I love this expression. All that were with him. Are you with the Lord? Is he the one, the primary one of your life? all those, it doesn't say everybody was, but all those were. All, like it says in the, throughout the Old Testament, that days got darker, all that were present. All that were present. And so, he says, arise and let us flee. Now, do you get that point? It wasn't going to be a fight. But the Lord is saying to every one of us now, in this world led by the God of this world, Satan, let us separate ourselves from the world and everything that is so enticing and apparently attractive to the eyes and to the mind. These are the two things that Satan uses. And so here he says, arise and let us flee. That wasn't a very good message. And neither is the message that you and I are to be separating ourselves from the world. And you, dear young boys and girls, you say, oh, you've got to have a little bit of fun once in a while. Yes, but don't forget that Satan is after your soul. Not to, if you are the Lord's, he can't take your salvation away, but he'll surely spoil your joy in the Lord. And this is what he's trying to do to you today, or when you face the world tomorrow. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Now, just let me pause there for a minute. He was giving direct instruction, and you and I need that direct instruction. He'll give it to you. He doesn't let us find our own way through this world. And David is giving explicit instruction what to do. Am I, are you obedient to what he is saying to you and to me? Are we listening? Are we obeying? And we shall not escape from Abraham. Make speed. Oh, make speed. What does that mean? Don't go to sleep. And the tendency is for us to be indifferent, and that's the disease of the day. Indifference. Easy going. So what? Who cares? Here is what David is saying. Lest he overtake us suddenly. He's warning against the subtleties, and this, by God's grace, I want to try to pass on to you younger ones today, to take the warnings that God is giving you. You can't be half in the world and half in be following the Lord. And so let's go on. And bring evil on us, and smite the city with this the edge of the sword. This verse 15. And the king's servant said unto the king, lovely, behold, thy servants are ready. Are you? Are you ready? You can be. Are ready and to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Total obedience. Now, we don't like obedience, do we? Nobody wants to be told what to do. And the world is just saying, you don't need to obey your parents, you dear young ones. You know that better than I do. But here is what David is saying, and verse 16, and the king went forth, and all his household. He took his household with him. After him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Now, here is David leading now how they are going to escape. He knows. You and I don't know the subtlety of Satan, and we can't. But we have the source. It's in the the scriptures and in the Lord. They that seek the Lord understand everything. Proverbs 28 and 5. The secret is with us. It's in the Lord. And so he says, let's go back just to the 16th a minute. David is just trying to visualize this. David is starting off now, and there are three positions that are mentioned here. And the first one, 16th verse, and all his household after him. His whole family was following after him. 17. Here's the second position. And the king went forth, and all the people after him. Oh. Second position. And tarried in a place that was far off, a separated place. Now, I had been hearing this since I was a kid. It's a separated place that we have to take away from this world. We're following a rejected Savior. Am I? Are you? This was the instruction that David was giving. And the 18th verse, and all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites. These were not even Jewish people. These were some of the Gentile people. That's what you and I are. And all the Pelethites and all the Gittites. That was from Gad. 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. There we have the three positions now. Behind him, beside him, and in front of him. What does that mean? Well, of course, I'm sure you know. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. What a privilege it is for you and me in this desperate world to be gathered alone to the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there? Are you one of those ones? It wasn't everybody, but the household was there. How lovely to have our household at the table with us, our children. 19. Very important verse now. Notice this. Then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite. Let me pause there. Here's a special man as David is going around to see the ones that are with him. Oh, who's this? This is the fellow from Gath. Who is that? That was Goliath. That was the Goliath the giant that David as a young man had killed. And here's one of his people with David. What is that telling us? Oh, you might meet many people that have never had the privilege that most of us here have had of fathers and mothers at the Lord's table. But there are many that we have contracts with that don't have that blessed privilege of being brought up in Christian homes. And it's very difficult sometimes for them to adjust to it. And here's one of them, Ittai of Gath. Gath, why, that was the enemy of Israel. And here's a man standing with David. Are you one of those? You dear boys and girls, do you stand for the Lord? We're Gentiles. And we can be like one of those. And then he says, in the middle of the 19th verse, wherefore goest thou also with us? What are you doing? What are you following us for? What is he saying that for? He was testing him. in reality. Is there reality in your heart and mind? Reality? Not talking nice language and living otherwise. Here he's testing this man. What are you doing here? Listen to his reply. And then he, not only, first a little bit more. Return to thy place. He's testing him. He's testing him. You want to follow me or want to go back? Here's the opportunity. Lots of opportunities to give up these following of the Lord. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. There he had the opportunity to go. Verse 20. Whereas thou camest but yesterday. You're just a new one here. You just came along yesterday. You want to follow me? Should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. He gave him the opportunity. Next verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, oh, I just trust that each one of us will say this in our heart. And he said, he answers, as the Lord liveth. He doesn't say the king. He's right to the Lord. As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether... I find it hard to read this. It was in earnest. I'm ready to die. Whether in death. It doesn't say life or death. He says death or life. Or life. The worst. Death. I'm ready, he says. Even there also will thy servant be. David stops testing him and listen to what he says. Verse 22. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. Now, just for you younger ones, Ittai had some children. Maybe there was a teenage boy there, and he might say to his dad, oh, Dad, I got a good job, and I don't have to lose that. What did David say, son? What did David say? Or he answers and says, David is the king. Son, we're following him. Maybe one of you little girls put yourself in there. Maybe one of the little girls said to Ittai, Dad, do we have to go out here in the woods? I want to go back to my bedroom. Oh, darling, we're following David. It's difficult, I know. And maybe the little girl would say, all right, Daddy, I want to go. Are you saying that? All the family was with him. The little ones that were with him. Verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice. No rejoicing in the circumstances. Let's not try to think our circumstances are happy. It's a trying time. And so they're all weeping, and all the people passed over. Oh, notice that. The king also himself. The Lord was, at least David was with him. The Lord is with you and me in all our trials and difficulties, and passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the Pleasant Valley? No, wilderness. Wilderness. This is what we're in. We're in a wilderness following. This is reality, dear ones. It's real. This is the story of your life, as I said. It's the wilderness. Let's go down farther. Around to 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. Oh, what's that? That's the Mount of Olives, where Jesus died on the cross 1,000 years later. Here they go down that Kidron Valley. I've walked on there several times. And wept as he went. Jesus wept, and David wept. Don't be afraid to cry. We're in desperate days. And he went barefoot. Nothing attractive to the eyes. David barefoot. A rejected Savior we follow. And with him, and that was with him, and covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. Now that's the end of that part of the story. Now, are you and I faithful? Is this the end of the story? Does it just go on and on and on? Now we're going to look into the inside of it. Let's go over to the 18th chapter. That's the 18th chapter, first verse. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captives of hundreds over them. Here David is now organizing his own little army. He's going to choose 3 men. Put yourself here in this story. What's the first one? Verse 2. David sent forth 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab. That was his nephew. And 1/3 under the hand of Abishai. That was also another nephew, his brother. Joab's brother. Notice this. And 1/3 under the hand of Ittai. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Eh? I want to tell you this, that if you and I are faithful in this life, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that when the Lord comes, and after he has come and taken us to heaven, and he comes back in his glory, to the degree commensurate with your life, you are going to replace the angels. Hebrews 2 says he's going to set The Lord is going to set aside the angels, and the faithful ones in this day of grace are going to replace the angels. And if you and I are faithful to Christ, there's a reward. You don't act for the reward, but we act for Christ. But he's not going to overlook the faithfulness, and he won't miss anything that you do for the Lord. And there's a reward coming. As I said, it's the Lord, not the rewards. Verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule went under from under him and went away. He was a handsome man, and he had a tremendous head of hair, his pride, no doubt, and he's on his donkey, and he goes under a tree, and his hair catches in the tree, and the donkey goes on his left, and one of the men kill him. He's dead. And this is going to happen to the enemy of our souls. Let's not forget that. It may look difficult, but it's not over yet. Now, just a little bit more. Verse 17. 18, chapter 18, verse 17. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit. That's going to be Satan's end. Into the bottomless pit. The one that is subtly trying to deceive us, that's his end. The story is here so encouraging to us. And a heap of stones upon him. Now, one last verse. 28. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, when there was message brought to him about Absalom being dead, all is well. Can you say that? All is well. Difficult, yes. Oh, yes. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story, as we were singing in that hymn just now, the glory ahead of us and the wilderness, the present. Oh, that our heart, you dear young ones, and each one of us, myself included, is Christ the attraction of our heart. Difficult, whatever it may be, the end is not yet. Keep on, dear beloved ones. Day is getting difficult, but here's the end of the story. David is proclaimed king, and so it will be the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our rejected Savior today, is going to reign over this earth, and this whole world, Ezekiel tells us, you're going to light up with his glory. Is it worth it? You answer it by your life. I was thinking that, as our brother was speaking, that most admonishments in the scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, either are about warnings from the world or from the flesh or from the devil, or they point us to the Lord. And as our brother has been discussing this chapter, he so nicely brought out both. The dangers of the world and of Satan and of the flesh. And then how he pointed us to Christ. So I'd like to spend just a little more time on this latter part in Hebrews chapter 12, briefly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And I just want to read the first three words. Looking unto Jesus. You know, you and I, and everybody here, we have someone that we look up to and we admire. You and I know that. It may be somebody in our assembly. It may be our mother, our father. It may be a sports figure, or something of that nature, perhaps a military general. But you know, as we look at the sports figures, they don't last very long. They may establish a fine record, they may be a brilliant player,
But you know, before very long, they have passed off the scene, and there's someone else comes along that does even better than they. What a marvelous thing it is to have the Lord Jesus as the one that we look up to and the one that we admire. For we read, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. Isn't that a marvelous thing? We think of Absalom. There's a lot of people in that day looked up to Absalom. He was a very handsome person, very clever. But you know, he didn't last very long. But it's the true David that we want to look up to. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus, his person, and his work. And it's a marvelous thing, his work on Calvary's cross, and we're never to forget that. We never want to forget it, and we'll remember it for all eternity. But I want to speak just a little bit about his person today, not in any deep way. And perhaps some of the very young may say, well, what do you mean by his person? Well, you know, we could say that such a person, you know, went to the Olympics last year and they won the figure skating championship. So we know what that person did. They were a tremendous skater and they won the figure skating championship. But you say, well, what was that person like? And you say, well, I don't know what he was like. And so, you know, our Lord Jesus went to the cross and died for us, and he loved us so much. But there's much more than that, isn't there? When we talk of his person, we talk about what he was like. Well, we know, first of all, he was God, and he was man at the same time. But I want to talk this afternoon a little bit, if I may, about his beauties. But before I do, let's go back to John the Baptist's time in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Perhaps for the, we won't turn, you know the two scriptures I mean. Perhaps for the first time, maybe for the first time, John the Baptist saw the Lord. He was surrounded by his disciples. And you know what he said to, that is, John the Baptist was surrounded by his own disciples. And perhaps he saw the Lord for the first time. And you know what he said? He pointed to him and he said to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I believe it says the next day John saw him again. And what did John say that time? He said, behold the Lamb of God. You know, don't you think that John the Baptist was so taken with his person that he never got to say the rest of that line that he said on the first day? And so there are so many beauties in the person of Christ that can draw him to itself, huh? And the young people here, I want you to stick with me because he is a beautiful person. There isn't anything that compares. Let's turn then to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I don't know of any more beautiful passage in the Bible than what we have here. The Song of Solomon is talking about a bridegroom that is seeking a bride, and it's about the remnant, Israel. But this afternoon, let's us appropriate this for ourselves, because if Israel could look, the remnant could look so beautiful in the bridegroom's eyes, and the bridegroom could look so beautiful in the remnant's eyes, what must it be for us who are going to be with him for all eternity in the bride of Christ in heaven? Well, so let's appropriate this for ourselves, but let's start with verse 8. This young woman who was so taken with the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus, She gets her eyes off the Lord, and she's looking for him. And she's looking in the wrong place, but that's all right. Verse 8. To those that are around her, she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am lovesick. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And here we have several verses that are so beautiful. I'll just read them. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Before I say anything, turn with me very quickly to Exodus early on. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire and of the midst of a bush. And he looked and beheld the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called upon him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And this is the part that I want to draw attention to. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And so, before I say anything about this beautiful passage, we have to remember that this is the Lord of glory that we're talking about. So it's a very reverent thing. But what a beautiful description. Oh, that he were this marvelous and wonderful to our eyes all the time. But here we have it. The woman starts off, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, isn't the Lord Jesus white and ruddy? Isn't he the Holy One? The one that delights in that which is pure and good. And he's ruddy because he shed his blood for us on Calvary. Praise, unuttered lie. Who would hush the heaven-sent story of the Lamb that came to die? Isn't he the bright one? Is there anybody that could compare? Oh, no. Says he's the chiefest among 10,000. You know, when we think of that, we think, well, that number isn't high enough, is it? He's certainly the chiefest among anybody in Binghamton, New York State, United States. He's the chiefest of billions and billions. But, you know, perhaps you and I, we don't get to know well 10,000 people in our whole lives. Maybe that's what it means. We don't get to know 10,000 people very well. And so he's the chiefest of anybody that we know. Isn't that nice? And then Mr. Darby translates that lifted up, raised, Lifted up as a banner. Isn't that nice? Lifted up as a banner. That means you and I have to look up if we're going to see the beauties in that, in our beloved one. And then it starts in more detail at verse 11, his head as is the most fine gold. That, right away it tells us about his divinity. He's God. And then the most fine gold. Well, you know, the most fine gold would be 24 karat gold. We don't get to see that very often. It's much too soft for dental fillings, and it's much too soft for rings and eyeglasses. In order to get enough strength for those things, other metals have to be added to them to make that the product hard. But isn't it nice to think that the Lord is pure gold? He's 24 karat gold, and all that that implies. But I have one thought I'd like to share with you about that. There's a softness there. There's a softness, isn't there? Oh, he loves us. I want to read from 93, hymn 93. I just want to read a line there from a hymn that... It's like the other that we quoted. Verse 2, it says, there from that eternal brightness have his thoughts flowed forth in love. He in his great love would have us ever there with him above. So there's a softness to fine gold. As a matter of fact, if we had fine gold, we could bite on it and leave our tooth marks behind. So there's a softness there. Doesn't this speak about his marvelous love to us? And then it says his locks are bushy and black as a raven. You know, the Lord was a true Nazarite, and so he had, I judge, long hair. Another translation says, for his locks are flowing. What does that suggest to us? Doesn't that suggest to us that, we think of the father and the prodigal son. How the father ran out as he saw the prodigal son coming back to him. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And when one runs with long hair, the hair flows out behind. Oh, isn't our Lord in a hurry to bless us? And you know, he's also in a hurry to bring us back home to glory with him. You know, the Lord could have established a program, a lengthy program, to get us to the glory. But it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the Lord will sweep down in the air and call us home. Can't you just see his hair flowing at that moment as we're hurried to be with him, as he hurries us home to the Father's house? And it's black as a raven. Elsewhere, like in Daniel, we read about the Ancient of Days whose hair was white as wool. And it's the judge character there, isn't it? Nothing of that here. Here is the strong bridegroom in full manhood. His hair is black as a raven. You know, the Lord was crucified at, I suppose, age 33 and a half. And I like to think that in a coming day, he just takes on from there. One of the translations reads, every time it says lamb, in Revelation, it says the young lamb. The lamb, of course, freshly slain, a young lamb. And oh, he's going to be that for all eternity, isn't he? We know that the bride, after 1,000 years, is going to look as fresh and beautiful as when the marriage took place, so we're sure that the Lord Jesus, it's going to be the very same. Oh, his hair is black. No gray in it, no streaks of gray. And then it says his eyes are as the eyes of doves. Marvelous. Well, let me tell you, one time when we lived in Oak Park, one of my friends, it won't hurt to tell you his name, Bud Morris, we used to room together. And God got interested in one of the young sisters there, and he took her out a couple of times, but none of us knew that there was any real interest. Well, one time Bud and I came early to the hall, and we were at the back, and the door opened, and in come this young lady. And I took a look at the young lady, and her eyes were so dilated, and I looked at Bud, and Bud's eyes were so dilated too, that it gave the game away. And Bud said to me, "Would I know you saw that? Just keep that to yourself." Well, when there's real love there, the bridegroom and the bride-to-be, the eyes play such an important part. And he looks at us with all the perfection that is in himself. Isn't that a marvelous thing? His eyes. And then it says his eyes are the eyes of doves. Now, doves are so peaceful. And as the Lord looks at us that have been bought with his precious blood, there's not a cloud, I'm sure, crosses his eye as he sees all of us that our sins have been washed away. We're spotless in his sight. And, but then it says, washed with milk. Well, we read in the scriptures one thing about milk, and that is that many things, but milk is that which satisfies. And I suppose when it says the eyes, it means the whites of the eyes. Washed with milk. That which satisfies. Isn't it a lovely thought, brethren, that, and young people, that as he looks at you and I, as we compose the bride of Christ, he sees something that he's perfectly satisfied with. You know, that's so hard to imagine. What a marvelous thing that he can look at us and will in a future day as perfectly satisfied. You know, we read that in the end of Isaiah 53, don't we? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, how marvelous that is. And then fitly set. Fitly set. Oh, I'm sure Paul could tell us more about this, but as I'm thinking of fitly set, the eyes are completely lined, and both eyes are looking at his beloved one. Both eyes. And then his lips like lilies, drooping sweet-smelling myrrh. How marvelous the lips of the Lord Jesus. Even in the gospel, as he calls out, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How marvelous that is. And then for his own, the sweet words that he has had for us during this conference. And as we read certain portions of the scripture, how sweet they are and how encouraging they are. Dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And then his hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. Well, you know, the rings, a ring has no beginning and no end. And so I like to think that perhaps this means that as his arms, that this is an internal embrace that he has with us. As his arms, his hands are around us, they're as gold rings. There's no beginning and no end, and we're in his embrace forever and ever. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Well, we know ivory is a precious substance from the tusks of the elephant, and it's a little off-white, but it's very rich. And, you know, it makes me think of what our brother said that was so lovely. I think our brother Little the other day, yesterday, perhaps it wasn't Brother Little, but anyway, some brother read the verse in John 21, where he said, the Lord said, "Brethren, have ye any meat?" And I thought that was so lovely, that the Lord would ask of the disciples, "Have you got anything to feed me. Well, isn't it marvelous here? Now we see his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Oh, that which is involved with food would accept from his bride those pure things that she has prepared all because of him and through his grace. His legs are as pillars of marble. Oh, those legs and feet that took him through the valleys and hills of Judea to bless all those people, to reach all those people that needed him. It says they are as pillars of marble. So permanent. And the marble can be polished so nicely and other beauty. But you know, I think the legs also infer stature. You know, there's a friend of mine in the meeting in Tampa, Mark Carlson. Yes. And you know, when Mark and I sit down in the chairs, our shoulders are at the same level. But you know, when we both get up, that's where the difference is. Mark starts to unfold his legs, and by the time he's through, he's a way, way up there. And you know, isn't it nice that we think of the Lord Jesus and the stature that he has. Oh, the preeminence that this one has. Set upon sockets of fine gold, divine righteousness. His countenance, or his bearing, is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. You know, as we look at this one, it's not hard to tell that he's royalty. You know, I believe that's what this means. Oh, there's majesty in that one that we're going to be married to in a coming day. His mouth is most sweet. Oh, that's so nice. I won't stop on that, but isn't that nice? Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I just want to add a couple other thoughts. You know, the Lord is so interested in us. He's not only interested, but he is so taken with us. I mean, he loves us. We're going to compose his bride for all eternity. We're going to compose his bride. And I want to think about Adam for a moment. Of course, when Adam was formed, Eden was made. And, of course, before that, the animals were made. And Adam had the privilege of naming each animal and each fowl of the air. God brought them to him, an animal, and Adam had a name for each one. And it must have been very interesting and a lot of pleasure for Adam. But you know, then Adam, of course, was put in the garden, and there was something missing, wasn't there? Adam looked around, and of course he saw all those animals, and he must have thought to himself, there's nobody here like me, anything like me. There's nobody in this whole place, anything like me, beautiful as the place is. And but we know the answer. God had an answer for that. He had a helpmeet for him, and I won't go into his side, that operation or what it means, because we know that. But I had another thought there, and that is that when Adam woke up from that surgery, here he sees Eve, this beautiful woman that God has prepared for him. And don't you think Adam said in his heart, oh, finally, there's somebody that looks just like me. Finally, another human being, yes, female, but she looks like me. Isn't that something? I want to turn to that song that we sang at the beginning, 162, I believe. And you know, I'm sure this is how the Lord considers the bride. Oh, finally, Here's someone that looks a little like me. Look at the second stanza of 162. Oh, isn't that lovely? Each shall the Savior's likeness bear. Isn't that something? How the Lord, of course, could love us. Well, we know how, because he is love, and we know he's implanted within us a life just like his own. And so on that coming day, after the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb comes along, every one of us will be there. As we sang in this second song, each shall the Savior's likeness bear. And we see in chapter 4, verse 9, the Lord, this is the bridegroom speaking of the bride, he says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes." Isn't that so gracious? But it's such a marvelous time for us. But isn't it going to be a lovely time for the Lord Jesus too? And so for all of us here, I would say, don't forget to look unto Jesus, that one that there's never anybody that can compare with that marvelous beauty. And you know, we sing oftentimes about being home with the Lord. And oftentimes there's a line in there that says this, he'll fill our hearts with glad surprise. That is, we'll be so surprised that it's so much better than we ever thought. Don't you think that's what that line means? Isn't that what the Queen of Sheba said?